So,
I want to talk to you this morning about the great disappointment. Now, this was a religious movement that peaked around 1844. It was the result of a Baptist preacher named William Miller, who believed that he had made calculations that would allow him to know the exact date that Christ was coming back. Now, the date that he calculated was October 22nd, 1844. Now, obviously, I don't have to tell you the outcome of that calculation to tell you that it didn't materialize. Now, we cannot really sense today just how big a deal this was, but it was a really big deal. A lot of people did things like sell off their homes and all their property all over North America, believing this. Now, when the date came and went, there was a very mixed public reaction. Many were disappointed. Some mocked. Some thought that Miller was just slightly off and recalculated it to another date, and that date came and went. In fact, to know how far-reaching this was, even in Toronto, just nearby, a local congregation of what they would call Millerites, so to speak, actually were tarred and feathered for this. So, what was the effect of this? Well, it caused some to leave Christianity altogether, and it also brought about the birth of the Seventh-day Adventists. It was devastating to many, but the heartache could have been avoided, because what had happened was people were sucked into something, and if they had been biblically discerning, they might not have all followed in those footsteps. So that is our subject today, because there have been, I was just being nice, there are many movements that have happened since then, even in our own time, where people follow along and think that this is what God is doing and then bitterly jaded and disappointed because it's not. But people needed to be biblically discerning. And we'll see from Scripture why this is so important and what the implications are for us today. Because as God's people, we still need to remain especially vigilant and discerning. So as we are turning to 1 John chapter 4, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. May we know it, may we understand it, and may we gain great discernment through the study of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the idea of discernment is essentially that you can judge things well. You know, it's ascribed to P.T. Barnum, and I'm not sure that he said it, but he said there's a sucker born every minute. Now, in this day and age, so many people are taken in by so many falsehoods. This is an age of conspiracy theories. This is an age of misinformation. And it's not just misinformation, but deliberate falsehoods. People are creating these to advance their own agendas. In fact, because of the manipulation of information today, you know, we often say, where can you even find truth? Everything seems to be off. But thank God the truth has always been available to us. Because truth is found in God's word. John 17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The lack of discernment has actually, in our society, has led to a total breakdown in our society. In fact, many people live in anxiety and fear daily of the world around them. They trust no one, and their worries occupy their thoughts all day long. But it's interesting here. Let's read a few verses. Verse 1 of John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. This is a call for discernment. To be able to judge things well. Christians are told not to simply believe everything that comes their way, but to discern them, to test them. Which means we're asking the question, is this thing from God or not? Now, one of the questions I kept asking myself as I was studying this text was, what's at stake? What is really at stake? Certainly, in John's day, what was at stake was the church. There were those coming inside, these false teachers, claiming things, trying to divide the body, pulling people away from the true church. That hasn't changed. That's still at stake. But because we are able to view history and understand the trajectory of the damage that these things do, there's more at stake, and we can understand this. First of all, this is the difference. If you are led astray from the gospel, from the true scriptures, you can die spiritually. If you believe the wrong things, right? There is a difference between those who understand the gospel and the fact that we need to repent and believe in Jesus, his death and his resurrection, and those that distort that to say something else other than that, like that you can earn your way to heaven by your works. That's obviously quite serious. It is not, and I want to say this because you will often hear this phrase. I just want to be gracious. And, you know, if something's not from God, we don't know if it's from God or not. And people will say things like, you know, oh, I just want to give them the benefit of the doubt. I just want to be gracious. I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to be harsh. But let me say something. Being biblically discerning is not legalistic or harsh. You know why? Because it's a command of God. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. This is from God. And when we lack discernment, we can fall for false teaching, as it did in the Great Disappointment. It can also cause people to walk away from Christianity completely because they really think Christianity has let them down. But unfortunately, it was the false teaching. And when people don't trust God and they lack discernment, they can throw everything out in that case. The other thing is, why we need to be discerning is because what if we are responsible for helping other people jump on a bandwagon that they should have never gotten on in the first place? You know, because what often happens, oh, you got to check this out. You got to get involved with this. It's so great. But is it from God? We can end up very bitter and disenfranchised without discernment. Discernment is necessary for every age and every generation. There are people out there seeking to lead people away from Christ. What does Matthew 24:11 say? Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. There are even churches where the pastor gets up into the pulpit on a Sunday and it's just a big show rather than a time of worship. And there's no preaching of the Word of God. It's just pop psychology. 7 steps to help you feel better about yourself. There are these prosperity preachers. Health and wealth. Name it and claim it. And people love it because they lack discernment. What does John mean when he says test the spirits? What exactly are the spirits? Now, the word spirit in Greek is pneuma, and it can mean many different things. It can refer to breath. It can refer to wind. It can refer to the Holy Spirit. It can refer to angels. It can refer to fallen angels, demons. It can also refer to an attitude, such as jealousy.
But which one does John mean?
Well, the context of this passage would help us determine where this is going.
And so one of the things we know is that John is speaking against Antichrist, those who are false prophets, and leading people astray. So we know that it's spiritual in nature, obviously, not just the wind. And it could be a couple of different things. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, for example, says this, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about it by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So there's this idea of like a human cunning that comes from a spirit of evil, right? And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. So that's the Holy Spirit says. Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. So satanic, demonic spirits will lead people away. So really, whether it's a man-centered philosophy or a demonic, satanic spirit, it's really one and the same because it's leading to evil rather than to God. Evil doesn't happen in a vacuum. Evil happens because of demonic or satanic influence. Ephesians 6:12 tells us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So it is not just a good thing to be discerning. It is our sacred duty as Christians to be discerning, to know what is from God and what isn't. Because there are those who are actively seeking by Satan's empowerment to lead people away from Christ. So when something comes into the church and everybody says it's from God, we should definitely be careful and critical. Some of the most popular movements in the church in the last few years have absolutely left a trail of devastation. And we keep falling for it. And if you were to look back in history, if you read history, you'll find that while the names change, the conditions are almost always the same. People lacked discernment against biblical truth. And it implodes. And when it does a lot of damage, leaving behind a trail of wounded Christians and those who were not Christian as well but turned away from the church now. So as I said, it's not legalistic. It's not lacking grace to be discerning. Because it's a command of God. Test the spirits to see if they're from God. So let's read a little bit more. Verse 2 says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So the question would naturally arise is, how do we discern those things that are from God and those that are not, that they're evil, that they're from Satan? Here's what I want to say. Don't look at this passage and think this verse is the only way to be discerning. Because this is just part of a broader toolkit that Christians have to be discerning. The whole book of 1 John, for example, and not only 1 John, but 1 John, gives you all kinds of ways to discern between what is good and what is evil. In chapter 1, the doctrinal foundation regarding Jesus and the gospel is established. That we need to walk in the light, that we need to confess sin, discern those who refuse to repent of their sin and believe in Jesus. That's not right. That's evil. That's wrong. Those that do not, in chapter 2, those that keep the commandments are following God. But those who do not, and those who hate their brother, are not following God. There's also a warning not to love the world in chapter 3. And those who do are not following God. It also seems more than once that a lack of love for one another is an indicator of being outside the true faith. So if you see the trajectory here, what's really going on is that there is more than one way to discern, and the ways that we discern are both in what is contained doctrinally, scripturally, written word, but also in deed. So how people live is also a way of discerning. It's not the only way, but it's part of the toolkit. So in other words, it's not just doctrine, although doctrine is critical, but it is behavior as well. So what John is giving here is not the test, but a test to see what is from God. Philippians 1:9 says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." So what is John saying? What is one of the fundamental ways that you determine if something is from God? And that is how you doctrinally define Jesus. The character, the nature, the attributes of Jesus, how you believe that according to Scripture, will affect whether you are, if something is from God. In other words, who Jesus is really matters. You must confess, he says, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, don't take that as just saying Jesus is saying, or that John is saying that Jesus just came as a man. That is way too simplistic. He's only summarizing here. He's covered it in detail, both in his gospel account, and already he's mentioned this in the first chapter of his epistle. But in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says this, talking about Jesus, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now this is talking of Jesus. "All things were made through him, and without him was not made anything that was made." So think about this. What is John taking us through? He's saying all of these things about Jesus have to be true. When he says he's come in the flesh, that's the period on the end of the sentence. Because he's saying he's pre-existent. He's God. And so he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of man." This is still John 1. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Then you go down to verse 14 of that same chapter. John says here in 1 John 4, that Jesus has come in the flesh, and verse 14 of John 1 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory of the Son, as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is high Christology. Jesus, by definition, coming in the flesh, demands that you believe, according to John's gospel and this account, that Jesus is fully God, that he was pre-existent, that he is eternal, that he wasn't created. He's always been with the Father and the Holy Spirit. You must confess that he came into this world as fully God, that he took on flesh, becoming fully man. You need to believe, as John tells us in the gospel account and in this book, that he's the Savior, that he came to save sinners, and that his death and resurrection are the cost of our atonement and the proof and the evidence that what he said was true and that he could rise from the dead. Now, anyone who denies that Jesus literally came, that he's fully God, that he's fully man, and that he is alone is Savior, is denying that Christ has come in the flesh. Because he is no mere man, and he wasn't created. And so anyone who says those things is antichrist. This is not from God. So this type of test really helps us to put things in perspective. If anyone tries to redefine Jesus in any way other than what the scriptures teach, it's not from God. There are books written all the time. Guess what? Here's the secret message of Jesus. Here's who Jesus really is. We don't need those books. We've got the definition of who Jesus is here in the scriptures. Now, this is the kind of thing that Christians should expect, because Antichrist will lead people astray. But we have been armed with many defenses against such heresies, because we have the Word of God, and we can discern doctrine and behavior if it doesn't match Scripture. So that leads us to the third aspect, which is a practical discernment. Little children, verse 4, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It might seem somewhat intimidating to think that there are people out there who are seeking to lead people astray from Jesus. But don't think that they can win. Because you see, Satan's doom is certain. Those who follow him, who position themselves as the enemy of God, will face the full wrath of God and eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. And even if someone has a large following, don't be seduced to think that that means automatically that they are from God. They may be, but numbers don't mean that they are. Even if they make life miserable for true Christians, remember, they are already defeated. You see, we have already overcome them. And it's not because we personally are stronger. It's because we abide in Christ, because we live in Christ, and Christ has overcome. What is John 16:33? He says this, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. There's not a single thing in this world, not a single force of evil, not a person, not even Satan, who can successfully take a stand against Jesus. Jesus' death and resurrection ensures that total victory. Satan came to work evil in this world, but the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is greater than Satan. It's not a contest. It's not a struggle between Satan and Jesus. Jesus allows things to happen by his sovereign will, but Satan's doom is certain. 2 Peter 2 says this, false prophets also arose from among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. But listen to this. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, yet another reason why we can discern who is from God and who isn't is the fact that because those who are seeking to lead astray, their doctrines are worldly. Let's put it this way. They speak in worldly ways and they gain the attention of the world. If something is very popular to the world, That should set off alarm bells for us. The gospel tells sinners to repent. That's an offensive message. The gospel tells sinners to believe in Jesus. And the natural man does not love this message. But what they are doing is appealing to the flesh. And the Bible warns us that will happen. 2 Timothy 4. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And so there's that side, but the confidence that we have comes that we are from God. If you know God, you listen to us. Now, he's not saying you listen to us. He's talking about, in a sense, the apostolic authority. We're listening to the scriptures. You can't reject what the apostles wrote and actually follow Jesus. Anyone who says you need something other than the word of God, be warned. This is all we need. It is sufficient and complete and authoritative. We should be so grateful because, you know, by the way, you don't just have to discern on your own. You have the Holy Spirit helping you discern. I mean, John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You're not alone. You have a comforter. You have the one who has sealed you and secured you and ensures that you will remain in Christ until his return. There are lots of ways that we can discern whether something is from God. When someone rejects sound doctrine, the biblically defined character and nature of Jesus, and this helps us to see the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Our call to be discerning is to test the spirits. That which is from God will fully exalt the God of the Scriptures. That which is not will diminish the God of the Scriptures. So there is a call here, and it's real, for us to be discerning, not to be foolish, not to be sucked in by everything, but to be wise. And it is not ungracious, it is not uncharitable, it is not unkind to be discerning. It is a call from God to do that. And you know what that means, really, at the end of the day? Get in here and study it. And when you see something that concerns you, test it against this. We have it before us. There's a lot at stake when we do battle against spiritual wickedness. But take heart, because we have overcome the world through Jesus Christ. So the application, of course, is be discerning. Now, I know of at least three people in my life over the years. One was killed, but several were seriously injured by falling tree branches. Now, I know that knowledge, okay? I know that how serious that is. And I know them personally. I knew what happened. Now, yesterday, knowing all of this, I was trimming some tree branches. Now, I had a warning from my wife to be careful, of course. Wives love it when you play with chainsaws. Let me just say that. Love it. And I already knew I had a catalog of things that warned me that this wasn't, you know, that you had to take it very seriously. So at first, I think, okay, yeah, I'll be careful. And I'm starting to cut this spruce tree, and I get up on the ladder, and I'm, you know, just cutting off branches to clear up some weight on the tree. And as you first start out, you're like, okay, I'm going to take my time. I position the ladder. I'm careful. slowly. Okay, I'll make sure. Perfect distance, right height. Cut that branch off. Nice and clean. Now, an hour and a half into it, it's hot in there. I'm covered like in sap and everything, and there's tree branches all around me. What I should have done was clear up the things that were below me to make it easier to navigate and put the ladder properly where I would need to go. What do you think I'm doing at that point? Putting the ladder over the branches, you know, and I'm going like that, right on the ladder. Smartest thing in the world. By the way, I'll never be allowed to cut trees again. I can tell you that right now. But I get up there, and I cut a branch off. Now, I know all this. I know what I'm doing is stupid. I know it's dangerous. And I know that I'm not being careful. I have the warning. And a branch comes down, and it's a heavy one. Right in front of me. Boom. Shakes the ladder. I'm like, that was close. Looking around. I hope Kim didn't see that one. Now, a smart person, a discerning person, would have taken a break and said, maybe I should be a little more wise in what I do. What did I do? At all the warnings in the world, I reached out further to cut the next branch instead of repositioning the ladder. And an even bigger branch comes down and just hits that ladder full force. And it just missed me by this. And I was so angry at myself for the stupidity of something that could have been avoided. But you know what it was? It was a lack of discernment. I knew better. I'd been warned. I had the catalog of things to warn me about. And I just thought, I'm just going to take a shortcut. Thank goodness for God's provision and protection and mercy on a stupid person. But you know what? This is what it's like with Christianity. When we try to take shortcuts, we aren't discerning, and we just steamroll ahead. And even though there's a catalog of warnings, even though we have the history of warnings, even though we've observed things and know better, we don't listen sometimes. And that's why we need to be people of discernment. That's why Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the testing that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Heavenly Father, please help us. Help us to be people of discernment. Help us to be people who are wise. Help us to be people who do not take error in without any thought, but that we carefully and wisely discern truth. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us. I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning who might be flirting with error, that you would reveal to them not to go any further into it. I pray for those who are having a tough time with some of their friends or family members who are caught in error. Would you give them wisdom to speak into their lives? And Father, as we are reminded, that we would take heart because we have overcome the world through Jesus Christ. So we pray these things in his name. Amen.